and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here and not knowing how many more days we will be here, but Father, we just pray that you get us ready to go home. And may our thoughts, Lord, all of our thoughts from morning to night be on what is there in my inventory that I've overlooked. And so help me, Lord, to just be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we'll be finishing the series on the attitude. This is adoption of sons, attitude of sons. And this morning I would like to continue to look at our attitude and exactly how we should be looking at the adoption of sons and the inheritance of the saints that we see in the scriptures. Now, more specifically, I want to look at our attitude that we have toward this great promise of God to us. To begin, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we're going to read what the Apostle Paul told us about the adoption of sons. So in Galatians 4:1, we read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." And that's the time of adoption, or a time of we got to change, okay? You know, in the Old Testament, they gave them a coat of many colors. Well, we got a coat of many colors because we're going to get a new body, okay? You see, no man knows a day or hour except the Father, but that doesn't mean that we won't be ready for it and see it as God brings it to pass. So he reads, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So see, the whole plan of redemption lays in the adoption of sons. Because if you're not adopted, you will never receive an inheritance. But because you're sons, now this is the key, because you are already sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." See, only true sons can receive the Holy Ghost. So inheritance is based on not only being a son, but the right kind of a son. And that can only come through predestination. You were in his mind to be that right kind of a son before the world was ever created. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So in Christ Jesus, it's in Christ Jesus that we will receive our inheritance. And he secures it for us by what he already did. God made a promise to Abraham that our inheritance did not come by the law, but by the promise which God gave us through his Son, Christ Jesus. We need to focus our attention then on how we are to obtain our inheritance for which God ordained for us before the worlds were even framed. Remember, Jesus said, "For this purpose have I come." So he knew he was to be the lamb slain. Well, we know, according to Ephesians 1, we are to be adopted. So it's about time we step into our adoption, okay? In other words, start acting like we're adopted. So we see the divine promise given to us in Ephesians 1:3-5. So let's just read. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we should be holy. Are you holy? Well, we should be. All right. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him," or in his presence, "in love. Having predestinated us," or predetermined us, "unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now in Romans 8:19, we see that the whole world and all creation is now groaning and waiting for the manifestation and thus the adoption of sons. Now this morning I would like to get our thoughts off of what is taking place in the world. Last Monday was the inauguration for this country and thus the world. Years ago, back in 2009, I just came back from an international ministers meeting held in Panama City. That's the country of Panama, okay? And it seemed to me that the ministers were being caught up into looking at what the rest of the world was looking at right now, not realizing that what is taking place out there is of no concern for the elect. While the plagues were striking everyone in Egypt, and we know Brother Bram said that Egypt was a type of the world, those same plagues did not affect the children of Israel. And they did not affect us either, who are prepared for what is coming. And when it came, we paid no attention to them. And we were not fearful of those things. I mean, a lot of people were fearful. They drove around in the cars with a mask on, and they were all by themselves. Well, that's kind of lunacy, okay? Although they had been warned, just as we have, that the plagues were coming, you know, God's prophet warned us of all the things that would come, including the end-time insanity, the end-time germ warfare, and the end-time economic depression. And we have seen exactly the economy tanking as he spoke. And Moses warned the children of Israel who were in Egypt, and those plagues were commanded to not come to the children of Israel who were in Goshen and who had the token applied in their home. So the brethren came to these meetings, and they came from as far away as Singapore and from North and Central and South America and islands of the Caribbean. And it seemed to me the focus of many of those ministers and attendants that the believers around the world are quite concerned about the meltdown of the world's economic situation. They wanted to use the meeting to get some input as to what the ministers should be focusing on, our attention on, and the attention of the people. The problem is that although they wanted to know what the elect should be focusing on, they really were not grasping the real problem. You see, I don't care if the world's economies are running great or if they're falling apart. Our focus is not on this world. The elect of every age was not to focus on the world or the cares of this life, but our focus should be on getting ready for the next phase of the rapture, which is the voice of the resurrection. Therefore, when each man spoke, the other wanted to argue with him, because everyone has his own opinions on what to do. During the two 12-hour sessions, there were a lot of wasted time. Friday afternoon, I was to speak, so I asked my father if he would take charge of the meeting so I could help to point the brothers to the right way of thinking. When I spoke, there was complete silence from the brethren, as they listened intently to what I had to say concerning the spirit of adoption. I pointed them to what the Apostle Paul and William Brown had to say about it. After I finished, one brother spoke up and said that allowing me to speak earlier than had been scheduled was a great strategy for getting the meeting back on track. It put the meeting back into focus. Others appreciate it very much, but simply I cannot take any credit for it because that is what I believe our focus should be based on according to what William Brown taught us. We must not focus on these vessels, but get ourselves out of the way and just let go and let God. So this morning I wish to speak some more on this subject, which burns deeply in my soul because that is what our earthly existence has been all about. As Jesus said, "For this purpose have I come into this world." So what purpose have you come into this world? To be adopted. Okay? Because in Revelation 7, God said, God had, before the foundation of the world, prepared him to the cross. So too, in Ephesians 1, God predestined us to the adoption of sons before the world was even framed. So we should be preparing for our exodus and the inheritance that our Father, God himself, has laid up for us since before the foundations of the world. So what do I care if the banks go belly up? What do I care if the nations crumble? None of that plays any part in my eternal inheritance, which I have in Christ Jesus. Now, we read this morning the word of the Apostle Paul concerning sons and the inheritance of sons called the adoption. And he tells us that although we are sons, yet for a period of time, we are not treated any differently than anyone else. But as sons, we are tutored and trained to know our standing in the family and our position as sons. And then when the proper time comes, we will receive our adoption or placing of sons. Now, the world does not have this promise, but we have this promise. So our attitude towards it plays a very important part in receiving this promise. The world is worrying about their earthly holdings, but don't they realize that the meek shall inherit the earth? In the Old Testament, if a slave is given the inheritance of a son, he may enjoy it for about 50 years. But when the Jubilee sounds, it shall revert back to the sons. So who cares who holds the world, the wealth of the world right now? I know that when the Jubilee trumpet sounds, the saints shall inherit the earth. So they can talk about their WEF and their Bilderbergers and all this other stuff. It doesn't mean anything because it's only a temporary thing. And that should be your focus. So let's get our focus on what is needed for we as sons to be adopted. For that is all that we should be concerned with in this hour of chaos and the world falling apart. Now, there are 260 places in the scripture that speaks of inheritance, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. We already read from Galatians 4, and we see more in Galatians chapter 3 as well. But let's go to Romans 8 now to see what else the Apostle Paul said concerning this subject. In Romans 8 and 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh," I should say, "who walk not after self," okay, "but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For they that are after self," those who live for self, "do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be self-absorbed," In other words, to be self-absorbed is death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are into self cannot please God. But you are not into self, but into the Spirit. So if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, then he is none of his." So we're not even talking about that person. In other words, if you do not have the life of your Father, you are not a son. And if you have the life of the Father living in you, you will no longer be self-absorbed, but you will live to please your Father. And if Christ be in you, your body, yourself, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of right wiseness. The Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brother, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall surely die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So here's the key. If we are sons of God, then God wants to see in us that which would please him for a son to act. So our character is very important concerning the time of adoption. For when the elect knows who she is and are ready to be placed as sons, then we will go to our eternal inheritance and not until then. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's not your spirit bearing witness with God's Spirit, as most people read this incorrectly, but his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that indeed you are a son or daughter of God. So it is what God sees in you, not what you see in him. I mean, the devil believes and he trembles. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now this word glorified together comes from the Greek word syndoxa, which means united in the same doxa, which we know means the same opinion, assessment, and judgment of God. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory of the doxa or the opinions which shall be revealed in us. Notice in us. Not to us, but in us. The opinion of God or the revelation is to be in us. Therefore, it is to be living and abiding in our mortal beings. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, all creation is waiting for you to manifest that you were ordained to be sons before the foundation of the world. So if you are sons, then act like sons. Be sons and take your position in the body. We were foreordained to be adopted as sons before the foundation of the world, so act like it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that we know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of his own spirit, because he maketh intercession for our saints according to the will of God himself. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there you are. It's all about our being adopted, but we cannot become adopted until we are like the firstborn son, who also was taken up and adopted. But we are predestined to this, so just let go and let God. God has a plan, so just step into his plan and let go of your own plans. Brother Bram said Jesus' greatest victory was in Gethsemane, not Calvary. It was when he died to self and let God have full control. Brother Bram said in Gethsemane, he said, God was waiting for his son to make up his mind. And when he did, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then it was all finished. So he's waiting on you to say the same thing. The plan of redemption could not be fulfilled until the Lamb stepped aside from his own will and received the will of his Father. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if we were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, then we have already been ordained to receive the mind of Christ. So what are you waiting for? God has already come down with a shout, which is a message, which is his mind. And all you have to do is accept it and step into it. Paul continues, what shall we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we shall be more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So from his message, position in Christ, Brother Bram, quoting scripture, he says, for you haven't received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So you haven't received the spirit of bondage. Now, the whole world is, you know, all they do on MSNBC and all these other things, they just preach fear. It's not for us, okay? We have God's promises. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter of God. When you're born again, you're, that's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means, my God, all right. And the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So how does it? You say, well, glory to God, hallelujah, don't bother me, I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. Well, the Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? See? Now, let's read. Then we'll have to stop because our time's getting away. All right, in the ninth, having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He purposed this before the foundation of the world. How many understands it? See, that in the dispensation, oh my, here we come again. See, okay, let's just pass it. Dispensation of the fullness of time. You believe in dispensations? The Bible said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? Well, there's been a dispensation of the Mosaic law. There's been a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There's a dispensation of church organization. There's a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now is a dispensation of the adoption, what the world's waiting for. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time comes, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time. Now watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gathering together all things in who? Congregation says in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Christ. All right, already judged, he took our judgment. Then, what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it is, setting there, bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh, my. And when the fullness of dispensation of time, that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. And, okay, and so then from total deliverance, he says, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. But in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we are. So if you ever get to thinking, well, if I was just Christ, I wouldn't be tempted like this, you're wrong. He was tempted in everything you're tempted by. Only he let his flesh be submissive to the spirit in it. He was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead. When he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was a man, but he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. We are men and women, we are Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Spirit that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares. And I do only that which pleases the Father. So there you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priests come to him, the great man, and said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation and denomination. But he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Did not the psalmist say, thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me? From hearing him, Brother Master, notice. Now, when this child became at the certain age, if it had been a correct child, had been zealous of the Father's work, had been stable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, not tossed about with every wind and care. Not one day a Presbyterian, the next day a Methodist, the next day a Nazarene, the next day a Pilgrim Holiness, tossed about like a deaf, like a leaf on troubled sea. If it was stable, his mind, no matter where it was, set on Christ, his affections, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved and not the church's fusses. Then in the Old Testament, there came a day that his father brought this son out into the public as a witness, put a robe on him, and set him upon a place, a great place, where all the city could see him. And they had the law of adoption, this father to a son, who had been born into his own family and now was of age, and was a child worthy to take his place. He adopted or placed his son into position. Any Bible reader knows that the placing of a son, then after the ceremony, that son had a right. His name was just as good on the checkbook as his father's was. There's where the church should be today. The things that I do, shall you do also. More than this, shall you do, for I go to my Father. That's your checkbook. All right? Don't be afraid to use it. If someone gave you a checkbook with $100 million in it, you wouldn't be afraid to use it, would you? Well, God's giving you a checkbook of John 14:12. Use it. From here ye am. Now this child was obedient. Then there come a certain day when this child become a church. That's the day the Pentecostal church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that way a long time ago, Baptists and Methodists, but what's the matter? Then there's a certain day come that when the Father draw all the people around the regions that had come into the city or some great place, he took and set this son on high, and he put on him a beautiful robe. And they had a ceremony, and the father adopted that same son that he had been born. He adopted him into the family. In other words, he placed him positionally when he was in the family, and when he became an heir of everything the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's. And that's where the church should be today. It should be to that place. And I say this to myself and to you. Oh, what a pity it was, or is, when I walk around to see the sin, the afflictions and the sickness of the people and so forth. We ought to be to a place in faith in God so separated that what we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he grant to us, he granted to us. That's right. You see, you got to pray and ask God. He took him into the place and there he adopted him into his family, or as a special time when he set him apart. The church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you, set you apart, tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men to lay hands on you. That's earthly. I mean, God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor does it. He's present when it takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like he asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded the father. He hadn't been gadding about in places and say, you see who I am? My campaign is the biggest there is in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the father. He hadn't been gadding around the things of the world, associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witnesses of the earth, Peter, James, and John, brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven, and stood there and adopted his own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses. And God came down and overshadowed him, and the Bible said his garments glistened like the sun. You see the robe of glorification in him, of him. He put him on a robe before the witnesses of heaven for the witnesses of earth. From here he him, he said, now the son, that was his son. In other words, he adopted him by this way, he placed his son positionally. How did he do that? Then that son's name on the check was just as good as the father because he was in position. The father had vindicated, had placed that son in the position, and I hope you're getting this. And then that son was an heir of what the father had. And we are glad, and we are what God has. We're joint heirs with Christ. And if we are sons of God, positionally placed in the kingdom of God, holding our places, Now, God has many places he could place you. Some are apostles, some are prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, so forth. God positionally places his sons. And from a sermon where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Branham said, yeah, born again is a wonderful thing. But that's not all of it, brother. Remember, there was an adoption of that child. All the Old Testament has to be carried out in the New. We know it's types and shadows. You couldn't see some man, a figure with a hand hanging up this way, and then it wouldn't appear when the negative was made positive. It's got to be everything. Notice, as they went on, the son, if the tutor kept bringing word that the son was a royal boy, he was mindful of the father's business. He was a gallant man. He knew how to handle the business of his father. Oh, his father's heart swelled out because he loved him. And then when he became of age, at a certain age, he set a great day, and he called witnesses out of the street, and he took this boy and put a special robe on him, a beautiful robe, and set him out in the street and had a ceremony of adoption. And the father, the very father of this boy, adopted the boy into his own family. It's like what God did with Joseph, okay? Now you know that by the scripture, the placing of sons, and adopting him into his own family. And therefore, from that day on, that boy had a legal right to write his daddy's checks or whatever the father had. He was heir to it. He was adopted. He was just equal, had the authority over all that his father's goods. He was no longer a tutor, but he was cared for by the tutor. He was absolutely in possession. And that's where the church has gone now. When you got back there and was born again, you think that settles it, but you went off at ease. Now you're finding out with cramps, not enough manna, backsliding from one meeting to another. What is it? God has washed the conduct of the church. Notice the conduct of the church. Look, God did the same thing to his own son. He taken three of four witnesses. The Bible said three is a witness. He took Peter, James, and John, love, hope, and charity, and taken them up on a high, exceeding mountain, a great high mountain. And there Jesus was transfigured before them. His garment shined like the sun, and a voice spoke and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. God, adopting his own son, shined him out in a glorified, transfigured condition and proved before witnesses, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. No wonder Jesus could say, all the power in heaven and earth is given unto my hands. Now, the reason the church is not progressing, brother, you skipped out from place to place here and there, dabbling in the world and in around this way and fussing about your organizations and your denominations, whether you're this, that, or the other. Whether you're oneness, twoness, threeness, or fiveness, or whether you've been baptized face forward, face backwards, and kinds of things and fussing and drawing barriers and things like that. And that's the reason the church is not going in. It's true. If you'd ever break down your walls, let this one be this and that one be that. Whatever you are, that doesn't matter. But when you can put your hands on your brother's hands and call him your brother, and we're working for one cause, that's the kingdom of God. And if it ever gets to the place that I couldn't put my arm around my brother, that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel that I am backslid. Amen. Sure. I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits to know that I had envy in my heart against his brother, or any brother, no matter who it is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he is my brother. Doesn't matter if you believe Prusy or not. Doesn't matter if you believe Godhead or not. He's my brother and my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother whom you see, how can you love God whom you have never seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes with it, for God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love. And as you love one another, you love God. So listen, I've got a little old fat boy up at home tonight, 5 months old. That's Joseph he's talking about. You all remember the prophecy about him. The world all laughed at me and said, I thought you was going to have a Joseph, and he come. God said he was coming, and he got here. I got a boy here, 19 years old, a little girl out here, 4 and 1/8. You could say anything about me, and it'd be all right. I wouldn't care what you call me. But don't talk about my children. Don't be good to me. Be good to them. And God feels the same way. These are his children. We've got to be good to one another. We've got to be honest with one another. How can people be dishonest with each other and then profess to be Christians? It's beyond me. It's beyond my thoughts how you can be honest with how can you be honest with your brother? How can you falsify something or another and cut a brother off just because he doesn't agree with you on something? Oh, brother, I tell you, God's power to transform. He says, don't stumble at that word, predestination. I know you do. But listen, it's not my word. It's one of God's words. You want to read it? Ephesians 1:5, which he has predestinated us to the adoption of children, adoption of sons by through Jesus Christ. See, just let me just break it just a minute. In just a minute to break this out of your mind. Look, just as you were in your father at the beginning, a germ seed, did you know that? Every one of you, you were in your great, 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 great grandfather also. Did you know that? Read the book of Hebrews, where that we find that Levi paid tithes when he was in the loin of Abraham, 4 generations behind him. When Abraham paid tithes of Melchizedek, it was accounted to his greatness, great, great grandson, down below him, and he was then in the loins of Abraham. There you are, see? Now, let's look at Ephesians 1 and 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, in his presence, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one, you know, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that we first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein now I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's in this hour. He came down with the spirit of wisdom. That's what the message is all about. Notice the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things over the church, which is the body, the fullness of that filleth all in all. So Brother Bram said in the future home, you are a part of the earth, your body. Your soul is a part of God, a attribute of God displayed here on the earth in the body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul is redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeem your soul. And you being part of the earth is redeemed by it. You're in the process now, it's growing up. Therefore, if you are a part of God, then you are able to receive the very mind of God. In John 1, 12, it says, but as many as received him. Now, the Greek word for received here is lambano, and it means to have experience or to have taken to oneself. And it is these that truly experience him. They are the ones, he says, to them give he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, if he didn't give you a mind to receive it, you would never become a son. So these are believers predestinated from beginning to believe and receive him. And he is the word, and they believe his word, and they believe in his name, and to them he gives them power to become sons. Now the word power used here is not the Greek word dunamis, which speaks of a great miraculous power, but rather the Greek word exousia, which means the power of choice or the power to make a right decision. And the word become was translated from the Greek word genomai, and it means to generate or to come forth into manifestation. Therefore, to them that experienced him and openly received him, to them gave he an ability to make a right decision and to become what they were meant to be in the beginning. Paul said in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, if a man is left up to his own choosing, he will go in the ways of death. But God has given him or has granted him the ability to know and to understand. And this ability to make a right decision concerning the doctrine of Christ is not for everyone. For Jesus told Nicodemus these ones, he said, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's talking about the new birth and the importance of that new birth is that God gives himself an ability to know and to understand the kingdom of God and what it's all about. Finally, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Brown said, the new birth is Christ is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, but it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful that we made it through. I know that I have a cold right now, but I'm just thankful that we were able to get through this. And so, Father, we just pray that it would enter our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.